If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 14. And tonight, with God's help, we continue in John's first epistle. And to begin, it's important for us to recall John's stated purpose for writing 1 John, since it has been a little while since we were in chapter 1. But as he says in chapter 1, John writes to unite Christians in fellowship. You'll remember in the first four verses. And he does this in order that the joy of his recipients, of the church, of Christians, would be full or complete. And this is why John gives the instruction that he does to his recipients, and as he recalls various teachings, he wants to advance Christians toward the fullness of joy, this incomprehensible joy that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, let's turn to focus upon our text this evening. If you're willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. God speaks the following to us in His Word in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And this ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Now, I know we have many parents here tonight who are familiar with raising children of different ages, and some of you are about to learn what that reality is like. And as they grow and mature, children of different ages have varying levels of capacity, varying levels of ability. And in our family, Cohen, Cyprian, and Gresham receive different instructions based on their age and their maturity level. And at times, Kami and I have to talk to Cyprian, and not just Cyprian, but we have to talk with Cyprian about why he has done something wrong or why he has done something odd. And sometimes, in response, Cyprian will try to deflect and say, well, Gresham did it too. And we then have to turn to him and explain to him that because he is older, there's more that is expected of him. And furthermore, despite each child receiving different instructions based on their age and capacity, we note that all parental instruction is for the same end. It is for the temporal good and for the eternal good of the children. And accordingly, you'll notice that John addresses three groups of people in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He addresses the fathers, young men, and little children. And as we would normally expect, spiritual maturity often corresponds to one's natural age. And John, the apostle, assumes this. And so these terms can refer to different ages within the church, and they can refer to different spiritual stages as well of the Christian life. And little children, as it's used here, normally refers to those who are below the age of puberty. And the next group consists of what John says, what he calls young men. And this refers to relatively young men or women, we would add by extension. And the third group consists of fathers, which is a title of respectful address. And it refers to older male members of a church. And we, by extension, we would also refer to older female members as well. And with that said, we ought to note something in verse 12 if we look down. It's highly likely that the little children of verse 12 that we see John writing about here is different from the little children referred to in verse 13. And this is because, and we say this because the Greek word translated as little children in verse 12 is different than the one in verse 13. But the one in verse 12 is also the same one used in verse 1, in 1 John 2:1, to refer to all Christians. And it is used this way elsewhere in the epistle. And so the Apostle John is deliberately using two different words, each in a different way. And this will become important as we go on. And so I wanted to note that here. And so with major commentaries from the Westminster Divines and from the Synod of Dort, we'll take 12 as referring to all Christians when it says little children, including those below the age of puberty, but also including all of the others. Another thing to note before we proceed is that there's a shift starting in verse 13. Although in our versions in the New King James, it's not clear until verse 14. In verses 12 and 13, you'll note that John writes to these different groups and he says, "I write." Whereas in the last sentence of verse 13 and in our versions in verse 14, he switches to say, "I have written." And when John says, "I write," or in other versions, "I am writing," in the present tense, he refers to what he has just written since 1 John 2:1, what he's currently in the process of saying to the audience he is speaking to. And John is essentially saying with these words, "Look at what I just now told you." And when John says, "I have written to you," he refers to what has been covered from the very beginning of the epistle up to this point at which he's now writing. And when John says, "I have written to you," John is saying, "I need you to remember everything that I have said." And I hope this isn't too hard to follow with pointing these out between these two modes of speaking. But in all of these ways, and if we look at the big picture, God speaks to every age and spiritual stage of the Christian life. God points to his workings of grace in the Christian soul, and he points to our identity in Christ. And on the basis of these realities, he exhorts us all in 1 John. And he does this in order to propel us toward the fullness of joy, which he expressed in chapter 1. This is all to the end of propelling his children to the fullness of joy in Christ. And accordingly, the truth taught this evening is the following, and you can find this in your handout. Because believers are children of God in Christ, Christians of various ages and spiritual stages together pursue the fullness of joy in Christ. And we will be examining the passage in 3 points. And point number one is this: children, you know the Father, and your sins have been forgiven you for his namesake. As we had mentioned, many of us have children of various stages and various ages as well. But in our family, just a few days ago, Cyprian asked me a question while I was driving, and I found this really interesting. But his question went something along the lines of this. He said, "When I grow up, will you stop being my daddy?" And in response, I said, "No matter how old you get, I will always be your dad, and you will always be my son." And this is hilarious to me because my parents told me the exact same thing when I was a kid. And even still, no matter how old I get, they find different ways to remind me of this. And likewise, in verse 12, God addresses all Christians with these words. He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake." And through the pen of the Apostle John, and as we see in verse 1, our God and Father addresses all Christians whatsoever as little children. No matter how far God brings us in our new life in Christ, there is an important sense in which we will never cease to be God's little children. And even Jesus himself addressed his Father with the affectionate and intimate title of Abba, Father. We read this in Mark chapter 14. And likewise, God will always be Abba, Father to all of his children. And it is because of our relationship to God and God's work in us that he speaks these things to us that we have read throughout 1 John. And as John said in chapter 1, God speaks to us in order to advance us, as we said, toward this supernatural and this incomprehensible joy and beatitude that is held out before us in Christ. And this is not only in glory, this joy that John speaks of, but even so that we would have the foretaste of this eternal joy in this life. And in verse 12, God addresses the whole church on the basis of this new identity, this common identity of his people. And this is the common ground of all Christians. And John says, on account of the person and work of Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. The Son of God has taken on human nature and has been born of a woman. He has lived in perfect obedience to the Father, even to the point of death on a cross, as we read this morning from Philippians chapter 2. He was raised on the third day, and he was exalted. And as God's people, we have been born again. We have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, and we have been united to Christ himself. And the God whose righteous wrath was set against you because of your sins is now the Father that has claimed you and has made you right before him. And now you are the recipient of these many supernatural and spiritual gifts and graces. In verse 12, God directs our attention back to all that he has said in verse 1. Because of what God has made you in Christ, he speaks to you to prevent you from sinning. But if you do stumble and fall into sin, God assures you that you presently have Jesus Christ as your advocate, as the propitiation for your sins. And because of what Christ has accomplished, and on the basis of the divine work that God has performed within you, God now exhorts you to live up to your Christian profession. You must live like Christ. And this is why God, who is love, as we have been speaking of so much, this is why God commands you to exercise the theological virtue of love toward God and toward your neighbor, this virtue of charity. And out of all of the various ages and spiritual stages among the children of God, addressed in verse 12, John then turns to specifically address the youngest age group, and these are the little children, physically and or spiritually, that he refers to in verse 13. Not only have these little or littlest children received the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ, as we read in verse 12, which includes all Christians, but also in verse 13, God says to these little children, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. The littlest children in Christ have their sins forgiven, and they also know the Father. And how fitting it is that the Father speaks to the youngest group of Christians in this way. And one important Reformed commentary puts it in this way, says this, nothing is more needful for children than to have a father whom they may go to in their wants, and that he may take care of them. These little children had found God for their father. Children know their parents before they know others. So new converts take more notice of God than of men. And little children show more fondness toward their parents than grown men. So newly converted Christians show higher expressions of love to God at first than afterwards. If there's one thing that children know, it's their parents. They know their father and their mother. And even by nature, children, even from the beginning, tend toward their parents. And once they grow a little older, they develop this mastery over their rational faculties. And they begin to know their mother and father intellectually with their mind. And just as this is true of the natural child, so also is it true of the child who is supernaturally born of God. The child of God knows God the Father, not simply by a human intellectual knowledge, but the Christian is a partaker of the divine nature and has a saving knowledge of God and faith in Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus addressed God with the affectionate title of Abba, Paul says in Romans and Galatians that the Father sends the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of adoption, into the hearts of believers. And then Christians of all ages and stages cry out, Abba, Father. Little children in Christ feel their need for their Abba, Father, and his provision for them. God speaks to the littlest children and to the babes in Christ, and he says, you now belong to this family. You now belong to the body of Christ. And because you have been born of God, because you are a true child of your Father in heaven, you know your Father. While the littlest children are young, and as we know, inexperienced, they have the same duties and obligations that we read earlier in the epistle. And that's because little children are equipped to pursue that same goal, the fullness of joy in Christ. But with all of this said, right, we know that little children do not remain little, but they naturally grow up toward maturity as time goes on. And this brings us to the second group of Christians in point number two. Point number two is this: young men, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, all that is true of the littlest children in Christ continues to be true of the young men. The difference is that the young men have advanced in spiritual maturity, in sanctification, and in all of the graces that they have received in the new birth. And accordingly, while the littlest children are beginners in regard to their ability to be active in their spiritual life, the young men are coming to the age at which they are advancing in strength and ability. And I suspect that most Christians find themselves feeling like they are in this stage, and maybe you feel like you're stuck in this stage. But you've been walking with Christ for several years. You no longer feel like a brand new Christian, and you're becoming more familiar with the Word of God. And your Christian habits and instincts are beginning to, or have crystallized and are settling. Through the pen of the apostle, God speaks to this group of Christians in verses 13 through 14. And he characterizes the young men in the following way. He says, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." To you who are somewhat seasoned in walking with Christ, such a state is characterized by strength, as John says. It is characterized by the abiding word of God, and it is characterized by this victory over the wicked one, over the devil himself. I love the way that Matthew Poole, the Puritan theologian and commentator and pastor, says it when he says this. He describes this group as being in the flower of their strength and age in Christianity. And according to John's imagery, young men and women in Christ are honorable warriors in the army of the Lord and victorious in battle. Young men and women in Christ have become mighty in strength. They have experienced many victories in spiritual warfare against the enemies of God. But this is not because of their own natural strength that they are victorious. It's not because of natural virtues that the young men overcome. But rather, God says says to young men in verse 14, he says, "The word of God abides in you." God's word has taken root in the heart of the Christian young people, the young man and the young woman, as John describes. They are walking by the Spirit and in accordance with the Word. God's Word abides in them. And we think of the great and mighty men of the Old Testament, such as David, who were victorious in battle. And this is not because of their own resources or weapons or strength, but this is because God went before them and he fought for them. And when we consider this age group of young men, it is remarkable that the young men and women would be characterized in this way. And this is because this group is arguably the most assaulted by various temptations. Given their age, such Christians have typically reached the point to which they have the most intense battles with the flesh. Their passions rage in a way that they've not experienced before, and they're more in need of the grace of Christ than ever before. And we see this contrast between the little children who are before the age of puberty and the young men who are now entering into, by extension, you know, this stage of puberty. And because young men and women have become victors through Jesus Christ, it would be beneath the status and honor of such dignified Christians to allow the enemies of God to ever triumph over them. And Matthew Poole once again says the following in regard to this. He says, "It would be inglorious or dishonorable to slur the honor of that noble conquest they had gained over the wicked one by suffering themselves again to be entangled in its snares and bands." Nevertheless, because of what Christ has accomplished and because of what the Spirit of God has wrought within them, young people in Christ are characterized as victors over the devil and by extension over the world and over the flesh. And their identity in Christ will always guarantee victory. And young men and women in Christ, in His Word, God reminds you that you have the grace and the strength of Christ. You are strong, as God says. And therefore, all of the truths and the exhortations that we've read in 1 John up to this point and that we will read are for you. And so God exhorts you to keep on fighting in the army of the Lord. The glory of God and the unfathomable joy and felicity that God has for you awaits you. And so press on to obtain your chief end. And as these Christians progress, they reach the final stage of Christian maturity. And this brings us to our third and final point and group. And so point number three is this. It is, fathers, you know Him who has been from the beginning. As young men and women make their way through the Christian life, walking with Christ and by the Spirit, they grow older and become fathers and mothers in the faith. And the gifts and graces that they received in their new birth come to their highest degree of maturity that occurs in this life. John writes the following about this mature Christian stage in verses 13 through 14. And he says this in verse 13, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning." And then in verse 14, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning." Whereas little children are characterized by their saving and affectionate knowledge of God the Father, and as young people are characterized by their spiritual strength and their vigor, fathers are characterized by their knowledge of Jesus Christ, the eternal and divine Word and Son of God. And as commentators note, it's very interesting, and it is fitting that the elder Christians would be characterized by a mature knowledge of Him who is ancient of days. And furthermore, Jesus says, knowing God in Christ is eternal life in John 17:3, as we know. And in 2 Peter 3, Peter wishes his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And therefore, to be characterized by the knowledge of Christ shows the advancement of this stage of being a father in Christ. These Christians excel in Christian wisdom, and they're able to navigate good and bad circumstances of the Christian life. And they have been young and strong in the faith already. They have known the Father, and now they are wise and virtuous, and they are prudent and judicious. And if God speaks to the littlest children and the young men to move them toward this complete joy and felicity in this life and in the life to come, how much more is this advanced knowledge of Christ a basis for exhorting the fathers and mothers in the faith? Now, God in His Word speaks to all of the children of God without exception, as we have seen, from the youngest Christian to the eldest saint. Although we are all at different stages in this Christian pilgrimage, we are all unified in sharing the common goal and in striving for the common chief end. We are in pursuit of the glory of God and the joy and beatitude in the presence of God that Christ has lived and died to secure for us. And even in this life, we experience the foretastes of eternal life, albeit imperfectly. But in light of this, I would submit that we ought to keep in mind at least the following two things. First, whether you are among the littlest children in Christ, if you are a young man or a young woman, or if you are a father and mother in the faith, my wish is that you would take comfort. all that God commands and speaks to you, loving God and loving neighbor, keeping his commandments, as we read earlier in the chapter, whatever it may be, God gives you these things to do, not through your own strength, but through the strength of Christ and through his supernatural grace, not through your own resources. And as we have said many times today, and praise the Lord that we have had the opportunity to repeat this, that Christ's life and death has already secured these very things for his people. And so continue to faithfully attend to the means of grace to be strengthened and to be sustained in the strength of Christ. And the second thing I would submit that we should remember is that since we find ourselves in diverse stages of the Christian life, and since we are all directed toward this common goal, we must help and assist one another. We have to help and assist one another. Younger Christians, you ought to look to those who are at a higher stage and to emulate their Christian living. You also ought to learn from their mistakes and learn from their struggles. God has equipped you to grow to be a young man or woman in Christ, vigorous and strong, and even to grow and become a father or a mother in the faith, to be wise and prudent with Christian wisdom. And to the elder saints, look to those who are at that lower stage of young men or little children and help them along, help them to advance. But more than this, younger Christians can teach the older saints how to become dependent and how to become lowly as little children before our Abba Father. The younger saints remember more vividly that state of bearing the guilt and the weight of sin. And they can better recall that memory of that transition of going from God's wrath to hearing and believing the gospel and being forgiven in virtue of the work of Christ. And so it is good for us to allow the vivid experience of younger Christians to refresh our memory of these things so that we can recall what God has accomplished in our own lives. And as God's children of all ages and stages, God will be with all of us to enable us to depend upon Christ and to run to our Heavenly Father and to depend upon him. And with that, let us conclude with a reading of the truth taught. Because believers are children of God in Christ, Christians of various ages and spiritual stages together pursue the fullness of joy in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, no matter how far we progress in our sojourn with Christ, you are always our God and Father who loves his children. You have given your only begotten Son in order that whosoever believes will have eternal life. Jesus is the way to you, Father, and your people seek to follow Christ. Father, please aid your children by your Spirit and your grace to pursue after maturity in Jesus Christ. May we take comfort in Christ's accomplished work and in his steadfast and unbreakable promises to his people. And may your church be moved by a holy love for you and a holy love for one another to strive together for the fullness of joy in Christ. Father, may your children of all ages and spiritual stages be built up by your grace until we all reach the stature of Christ. We pray that you would be glorified by our worship this evening. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.